Professional sports, you're either on a team or you're not. And sometimes when you're on a team, you're about to not be on a team, okay? Usually, and how it works with any big sport is you sign a contract and it says, I'm going to play for this team for this amount of years, for this amount of dollars. And then at the end of that contract, you become what is called a free agent. So you're able to go to a different team. And sometimes what happens is people don't like the teams they're on and they ask to be traded. That's happening right now in the NBA. There's some big stars who kind of, they don't like their teams and they kind of want to be traded and they're not all into their teams anymore. They used to be, but now they're not. Now they want to be free agents. They want to be free to leave their team behind to go to a different team. The Bible says that if you are a Christian, if you're on God's team, what we've been talking about the last few weeks, if you're a part of this church team as a member of the church, then the Bible says you'll never be removed from that. You can never be removed from God's team if you're really on God's team. But the problem is, in church, even in a room like this, there's a lot of people in this room that are not really on God's team. There's a lot of people in your small group that are not really on God's team. In a room this size, I know that some of you right now even know that about yourself. And what 1 John 2 says is people go out from the church because they were never really a part of Christ. People leave the church, people leave Christ because they were never really one with him. Well, today in the book of James, James is going to say there's going to be people who wander away, people who walk away from the church. And this is the time to make sure we're helping our friends not walk away from the church. And that's what James is going to say. I don't want anybody to let their friend walk away. That's what he's going to say. James chapter 5, it's how he finishes the letter. So this is the last sermon in the book of James that we're going to talk about this year. James chapter 5, verse 19. I want us all to turn there. If you got a Bible, turn there. If you don't, there's a Bible on the back that you can go grab. It's on your phone, I'm sure. If you got it, I want everyone to look at this. James chapter 5, verse 19. James 5, 19. Last two weeks, we talked about James 5, that section where it talks about praying for each other. We said any situation we're in, we should either pray to God and ask him for help, or we should sing praise to God and thank him for the good situation we're in. Good situations, bad situations, we're supposed to pray. And then he said, if you get sick, right, who are you supposed to go to? You're supposed to go to other people and have them pray for you. So prayer is not just you have a relationship with God. It's also you're involving other people in your spiritual life. You're involving other people in praying for you. That's what we just talked about. Then he said, look, prayer's got power, so much power. Just like Elijah prayed and there was power that God gave him, is awesome. Now look at verse 19. It's kind of the conclusion of that idea. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. When the Bible uses the word sinner, okay, you can have flashing red lights go off in your head. When you see the word sinner, the Bible is almost always talking about a person who at the moment they're being called a sinner is a non-Christian, okay? There's a lot of people described in the Bible who are sinners and then they are saved, but the Bible does not refer to saved people as sinners anymore. It's an interesting shift that happens. If you look up the word sinner in the Bible, it's always being referred to as of a non-Christian. Sometimes that non-Christian becomes a Christian. But notice what he's saying here, right? If that holds true in this passage, what is he saying? If someone brings a sinner back from his wandering, he'll save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, the Bible's pretty clear. We can't be on God's team and then lose our spot on God's team, no matter what. So the people who wander, the people who walk away from church, the people who walk away from Christ, they're rightly described as sinners, right? Non-saved people. But those sinners can be turned to God. Those sinners can be saved. They're not too far gone. What he's saying is, look, you and I need to care enough about the people sitting next to us to go after them when they're wandering. You need to care enough about the people in your small group and the people in your family even who start to walk away from God, who start to walk away from church, who don't really care about spiritual things anymore. You're supposed to care so much about them that you're willing to go and try to bring them back. Okay? That's James's whole point in this. The problem, the scary problem, is that some people do walk away from church. They're rightly called sinners in this passage, and they're never turned back. No one ever goes out and grabs them. No one ever brings them back to church. And what does James 5:20 say about those people? It says, okay, if you bring a person back, you'll save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. It doesn't say save his body from death. It doesn't say save his life from death. It says save his soul from death. And when the Bible says saving someone's soul from death, what do you think he's talking about? It's not just, oh yeah, they're dead, or end of life. They're talking about, no, spiritual death, spiritual separation from God in a place that we call hell. He's saying, look, there can be people in your small group right now who in the next few years will walk away from church. And if you bring them back, notice that God will make you a part of this process by which they are saved from hell. I mean, that's so huge. And that's why we have to love people enough to bring them back, right? You see that? If we really love people, we're going to go after them and try to bring them back. But the thing we need to recognize right now is that not everyone right now in this room, not everyone in your small group, not everyone in your group chat is saved. There are people, a number of people in a room this size who are not saved right now. And if we all died today, not every person in this room would go to heaven. Sometimes we don't think like that. Sometimes we assume people's salvation. I never want you to assume everyone's salvation. Point number one, I want you to write this down. See that some church people are headed to hell. See that some church people are headed to hell. They're on the path to hell. Church people. I use that in particular because you can be a church person, you could be a Compass Bible Church person, but you could be headed to hell. The fact that you go to church doesn't change that about you. And some people think it does. You know, some people think, oh, well, I go to church, my parents are Christians, that must mean I'm a Christian. That must mean I'm right with God. The Bible is so clear that's not the case. I mean, think about it. He says, my brothers, if anyone from among you wanders from the truth. He's talking to a group of professing Christians, and he's saying, there's going to be people even in this group, this persecuted group of Christians, who will walk away, who looked like they were strong, but then fell away, didn't keep going. Even in that early church, there were people who professed godliness, professed to be Christians, but really weren't. He says, even among you, you need to be careful. I was reminded of that on Friday night. I was driving home from my graduation, and it was late. It was like 11 o'clock, so I did what you're supposed to do at 11 o'clock in Santa Clarita when you're hungry. I went to Del Taco, right? That's what you would have done, right? If you had a car and you just graduated from college, you would go to stinking Del Taco for your burrito in the middle of the night. And what we found out, Alexandra was there, what I found out was, you know, Del Taco's at 11 at night in a sketchy place. Well, you know, they're a little bit sketchy. So we had to go to the bathroom, so we had to stop in. We didn't just drive through. I'm totally a drive-through person, right? I would not go in, but I went in because we had to go to the bathroom, and then, guys, I pulled out. I got my Del Taco. I'm just excited, you know? You know when you're really hungry after a long time and you ate a really early dinner and it's 11 at night and you're in some foreign town? You know how that feels? I do, okay? I was really hungry. I'm pulling out. And I was pulling out, you'll get this more when you're driving, but I pulled out of this driveway from this Del Taco and I wanted to turn left. So there's all the cars that are going this way so I could turn right, but I wanted to go left, okay? So what you can do is, at least I thought, you go forward, you get into this middle lane and you merge on, okay? So I'm doing that, and this whole time, I was talking to Alexander about how cool it is to be back in Santa Clarita. Yeah, man, I went to college here. It was so cool. We went there. We did that. I know this place. It's so cool. And then I pull out to make a left-hand turn. And guess what's sitting right there in the middle of the road keeping me from making a left-hand turn? A concrete median. So I'm making this left-hand turn, right, to get in this merging lane. The merging lane is not there. There's a concrete wall there. So the only way that I can avoid hitting this wall is veering left. Now, if you've got your mental map correctly, I just pulled out, and I'm trying to turn left, and I turn left, but I'm still in the right-hand lane. So guess what's meeting me right in my face? A bunch of headlights. I'm going on the opposite side of the road in the middle of the night in a city that is far, far away after bragging about how great it was at directions in this foreign place. Guys, I almost died, okay? I thought, like, that's it. Nathan's going to have to preach forever. Like, I'm out. Like, I just graduated. Really? Is this how it's going to end? Like, we didn't even get married. Like, this, I want, whatever. All those thoughts actually went through my mind at that moment. And I was thinking, it would have been nice to have, you know, my buddy Matt Hsu, who knows Santa Clarita like me, say, hey, you can't turn left here, right? Alexander didn't know. I was so proud, I thought I knew. I was like, it would have been great to have someone who told me or followed directions or anything, but I said, no, I got this. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to man, but its end leads to death. You know, for some of you, you are in the position right now where you are in the back seat of people's car, and if they're turning left and they're headed into oncoming traffic into some serious danger, danger that James says is eternal death, you right now are in the position to say, hey, don't turn left. Hey, don't turn that way. Don't go that way. I know it seems right to you to do that thing, but the Bible says we shouldn't do that. And no, we can't do this. And you can bring someone back before they ever leave. I just want you to see that you are in a position to do that with some of the people in your life. If you're a Christian, you can bring people back before they ever leave, and especially in a room like this. And I know you guys, and I know what it's like to be in junior high ministry, because I sat in the same seats in the same room listening to preaching from the same books of the Bible, and a lot of the people sitting next to me that I thought were good and all that weren't, and they're gone now, and they're living their life in foreign cities, in foreign places, doing whatever they want without regard to God. And they've wandered from the truth. And in hindsight, what would have been best for me to do is be in their life before they left, right? Be in their life before they walk away. Not everyone who goes to church is a Christian. I know you've heard that before. I've said it a million times. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, our theme verse, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. This idea of these people just live their life. They do whatever they want to do. They hang out with whoever they want to hang out with. They say whatever they want to say. They watch whatever they want to watch. They go wherever they want to go. They do whatever they want to do. It says that's that wide road. And many enter by it, but where does it lead? Destruction. It's a synonym. That's another word for this eternal soul death and hell. For the gate is narrow, the next verse says, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The problem is, in a room like this, you probably don't believe that. I just want to challenge you. You probably don't believe that. You probably believe that the wide road in this room is Christians, right? That most people here, I mean, they're headed to heaven right now. The Bible says that the way is narrow, and those who find it are few. I just want you to at least admit that not everyone at church is a Christian, and maybe that means you aren't a Christian. Matthew 7, later on in the chapter, it describes these people who go to Jesus after they die. They go to Jesus, they come to him on the last day, and they say, hey, Jesus, you're the Lord. Hey, didn't we do all these great things for you? Didn't we do all these amazing things? Didn't we preach the Bible? Didn't we read the Bible? Didn't we do this and memorize these verses and serve at this thing? But then Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Yeah, you might have been doing some good serving, but you had a lot of sin in your pocket on the side. You had a lot of sin that you were hanging on to. You were really a worker of lawlessness that whole time. I know you were faking everybody else out, but you weren't faking me out. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me. That sounds scary because it is, and it's true. And I know that you probably have thought about that before, and some of you know that if you died today, that would be the very thing that you hear from Jesus Christ. That's the very thing that you would hear. I know you served in a lot of places, but I never knew you because you were a worker of lawlessness. You never had it right. You never repented. You never turned from your sin. You never trusted me for salvation. Because even notice what those people do, right? On the last day, what are they telling Jesus? All the stuff that they did, right? They're like, oh, wasn't it so cool we did this? That's not the response of a real Christian. The response of the real Christian is, you accomplished salvation for me. That's why I'm going to heaven. A person who really trusts in Jesus, that's how they think. I want to turn to another passage in the book of Matthew where Jesus lays it out clearly again. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. It's a parable that Jesus tells. I want us all to look at it. Parable of the weeds. He's going to tell a story about farming. So I'll explain. I will translate. I will give you the city slicker version. We'll read it and try to explain. He's telling parables, and what parables are stories that Jesus tells that have a point. And the reason that he told them was the chapter before, the people said, hey, Jesus, I've figured you out. You do your miracles and your, you know, demon exorcisms by the power of Satan. You did it because you're like Satan incarnate. You work for Satan. That's why. And so Jesus says, all right, I'm done preaching clearly to you. Now I'm going to tell parables. And what these parables are going to do is some people are going to understand, and other people who don't care, they're going to look at it and say, why is he telling a story about grain and weeds? Right? But he says, oh, but the people who understand, they'll get it. And there's such a deep spiritual truth in this that I want you to see. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 24. It says, he put another parable before him, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So you've got a guy who's got a plot of land who says, I want to grow some grain, right? And when we think of grain, what do we think of? Right? Those tall, wavy, you know, things in the field, like that you've probably never seen before. You've only seen it on pictures, or it's the lock screen on your Apple TV or whatever. I don't know. Like one of those type of things, right? That's what you think of grain. That's not how it starts, right? It starts out as a seed just like anything else. You put it in the ground, you sow it, which means, you know, you do the lines and you put the seeds in and you water it. And it says, okay, they did that and they set up this field. And then in the middle of the night, there was a guy who came, an enemy of this guy, not his friend, who comes and he puts weeds in it. So he just kind of plants them various places throughout the rows of grain. And then it says, so when the plants came up and bore grain, right, this takes some time until they really see the grain come up. It says the weeds also appeared. So these two different kinds of plants growing in the same place appeared. And the servants of the master of the house came to him and said, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? Right? Where do these weeds come from? And the master said, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them, right? Should we just try to take all the weeds out right now? I mean, the plants aren't fully grown yet. Let's just pull out all the weeds right now. And the wise master says, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them, right? At the beginning, right, they kind of look the same. Weeds start out as, you know, green. These grain, they start out as green, and they kind of can see it, but they can't see all of it. So he says, no, let them all grow up together. Look what verse 30 says. Let them both grow up together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the wheat first, or the weeds first, and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. This picture of there's these two types of people in the same place. And the parable that he told before this was about a sower, same idea, with these four different kinds of soil. Remember that? And some of them look good for a while and they wither. It's the same principle that he's teaching. He's saying, look, there's some people that look genuine for a while. In junior high, they're posting on DBR. In junior high, they look really, really spiritual. But then time will tell that they're not really. They'll appear as weeds instead of wheat. And what's super scary about this is that God doesn't just pluck them out at the beginning. Right? You think the master can just say, oh, let's just grab all the weeds. Right? But he leaves it. Okay? This teaches us that even till the end of people's life, there will be people in the church who die, who are not saved. You thought about that? There are people who stick it out the whole time that look like they're doing great things, but they're not saved. I mean, that's scary. So what I'm not saying to you is if you stay in church for your whole life, then you're good, right? That is not what I'm trying to say. There will be people who stay in church for their entire lives, but they're not Christians. The right response is what we talk about all the time, repentance and faith. These weeds are like the people Jesus described in Matthew 7 who are workers of lawlessness. They never trusted in Jesus for salvation. They only trusted in themselves. And my fear is for some of you, you've only trusted in yourself. You've tried to act like a good Christian and convince yourself that you look like a Christian now so you can tell everyone you're a Christian, when in reality, all you're doing is just trying to be a better person and trust in yourself. In a room this size, I'm sure there's some of you that are like that. That's what I was like in junior high. I just tried to convince myself that I looked like a Christian. I tried to be, you know, a really good person and say I repented and now like look back, oh, do I look like a Christian now? Do I look like a Christian now? When in reality, I didn't get it. It wasn't about looking back and evaluating whether or not I was a Christian. It was looking forward saying, I'm trusting in Jesus from now on and nothing's going to ever change that. That's what saves me. Not me, but Jesus saves me. That's why we ask God for forgiveness. If you've never asked God for forgiveness for your sins, if you've never asked him to save you, If you've just tried to save yourself, you're not saved. You have to ask him to save you. Never assume salvation. Don't assume your friend's salvation. Don't assume your own salvation. Once you realize that not everyone in your group chat, not everyone in your small group, not everybody in this room is a Christian, that probably changes the way you look at people, doesn't it? That changes the way you act with people. James 5:19 says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back," I just want you to see that in order for someone to be brought back, someone else has to go after them, right? If someone walks away, right, and someone brings them back, someone has to go chase that person to bring them back. What does that mean? That means that they finally get involved in their spiritual life. Point number two, write this down. Involve yourself in your friends' spiritual lives. See, this would be so good if you could involve yourself in their spiritual lives now, and they could see that they're not a Christian now, and they never wander away from church. They never walk deep down the path of sin and have to be brought out of that. I know that's a lot of people's testimony, but trust me, you'd much rather have your testimony be, "I was faking being a Christian and someone brought me back before I ever left." That is so much better for you. So much less regret, so much less consequences. Involve yourself in your friends' spiritual lives. I mean, seriously, ask that question. How many people am I investing in? That's a financial term. For how many people am I really caring about their spiritual lives? Or am I just talking about sports? Am I just talking about Instagram? Am I just talking about boys? Am I just talking about this or girls? What does my conversation look like? Is it always just that same thing? Always that same thing? Or do you talk about spiritual things? Because if you don't, just realize that you've got people in your friend groups that are right now headed to hell and you're doing nothing about it. Four things that we can do to involve ourselves in our spiritual lives of our friends. First thing, don't forget to see each other, okay? Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works," right? Our job as a Christian is to help other Christians do more good works and be more loving, right? We want to stir them up to that. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what is he saying? Author of Hebrews is saying, look, to really encourage one another, don't stop seeing each other, right? Here's what I tell you. The most important place for you to be on a Friday night is TNN. The most important place for you to be on a Saturday night or Sunday morning or whatever is the Narrow. The most important place for you to be on a weekend is main service, right? Don't neglect to be together. Don't neglect that. Because when you neglect that and you don't go to church for 3 months, guess what? It becomes really, really hard for you to invest in other people's spiritual lives, doesn't it? You never want to be saying, wow, we used to invest in each other. We used to pray for each other. It's been so long, right? You don't want to ever get to that place. You want to be constantly invested in them. Also, he said encouraging one another. That's the second thing, right? What do we do to involve ourselves in our friends' spiritual lives? He says stir one another up. That's not a good word, by the way. Stir one another up. That's an uncomfortable thing. Some translations say spur one another on, right? And that's the idea of, you know, the spurs, right? The San Antonio Spurs. No, the spurs that you put on your feet, right? You horse people know it, right? It's kind of like, now it's not cool because it's like inhumane or whatever. But they're like these spiky things that you put on your heels. What you would do to the horse is you'd kick them on the side. You'd basically spike these horses on the side. And the whole point of that was to say, hey, giddy up, right? Let's go forward, right? Spur one another on. Right? Does that feel good? Not always. Right? I'd never want a spur on my side. Right? That would always hurt. But encouragement doesn't always feel good. I want you to think about that. You can write that out. Encouragement doesn't always feel good. Right? What you think, I don't mean to project this on you, but I just think the thing that we usually think about when we think about encouragement is, oh, you know, good things. Just tell them how great they are. That's not all that encouragement is. Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." Okay? Think about this. Are we talking about Christians? An evil and unbelieving heart, right? No, evil, right? Work of lawlessness. They haven't repented. Unbelieving, right? They don't have faith in Christ. Notice how it says that. There are people who haven't repented, who are evil, who have an unbelieving heart that don't trust in Jesus, who will what? Fall away from the living God. So what he's saying is, make sure in your small group, right, Hebrew people, right, that's who he's talking to, make sure that the person in your group is not an unsaved person, right? If there's unsaved people, make sure that you encourage them. That's the next verse. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. Exhort, encourage, same word in Greek. It means spur one another. It means teach. It means this idea of speak truth. It says, encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because that right there applies to Christians and non-Christians. That none of you, Christians and non-Christians, may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It doesn't matter if you're the most godly person in the room, and maybe you are still vulnerable to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin lies to you. Sin says, oh, this isn't so bad. Sin says, oh, only one more time. Sin says, I guess that's not so bad. Guess nobody will find out. Right? It will lie to you, and you can be hardened by that lie. So he says, encourage one another, exhort one another, be in each other's spiritual lives. Next thing, I said, don't forget to see one another. Don't forget to encourage one another. Don't forget to speak Bible truth to one another. That's also, don't forget to speak the Bible to one another. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? Like seasoning in a pot, right? Just kind of makes a place stink. Chipotle makes your clothes stink. You notice that? You go to Chipotle, you take off your jacket at home. This is happening last night. I'm like, man, this jacket smells like Chipotle, right? Just unavoidable. Or if you go to, I don't like Chinese food, but if you go into a Chinese food restaurant or a Thai food restaurant, all these places I don't like that have weird smells I don't like, right? It just makes your clothes smell like that, right? And when you take a shower that night, which I hope you do take showers at night, because you don't want to make your sheets dirty, right? You don't want to be sleeping in filth, just hygiene tip. When you take your clothes off, right, it's like they smell like that thing, right? That's the idea of those scents just like dwelling in your clothes richly so that they smell like that. What this says is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What's going to happen if the word of Christ dwells in you richly? Next phrase, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Okay, teaching, that's the idea of, okay, I want to tell you something maybe you don't know. Right? I want to instruct you. Also admonishing, you know what that means? Don't do that. That's a, you know, example of admonishing. Don't do that. Do this. Don't do that. Do this. How often have you taken Bible truth, gone to a friend and said, hey, you shouldn't do that. Hey, we shouldn't do this together anymore. Hey, that's not an okay thing. Hey, we need to be doing this. I mean, how often is that something that comes out of your mouth? Right? You might think, especially if you're a guy, like, oh man, that'd make me like a goody two-shoes. Like, I don't want to be that guy. But that's what the Bible says. You're supposed to be that guy. You're supposed to do it in all wisdom, right? Not being like a jerk, like, any guys are mad, like, don't do that, right? You want to be kind about it. That took you off guard. You're like, what was that? Didn't know John could make that voice. It says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Yeah. It even results in worship. Don't forget to see one another. Don't forget to encourage one another. Don't forget to speak Bible truth to one another. And the last thing, don't forget to be there when other people sin. Don't forget to be there for people when other people sin and repent. Usually, what you think of when you hear be there for people when they sin is you think, oh, well, I'll encourage their sin. Right? That's not what the Bible says. But the Bible says you are supposed to be a person who is there to help people when they fall. Part of that is not falling yourself. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, same word that was used in Hebrews 3, about Christians, same word that's used in James 5 that we just talked about. Our passage today says brothers. Galatians 6 says, brothers, if anyone among you is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, right, mature Christians, you know what you should do? You should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. What does restore him mean? Does that mean like, oh, hey, I heard you doing this sin. Don't worry about it. That's totally fine. Just keep doing it. I just want to be gentle about all this. So yeah, I'll just keep doing it. No, that's not restoration. Restoration is saying, let's repent of this and let's do the right thing. Let's move on. Let's leave that sin behind and let's do the right thing. Restore them in a spirit of gentleness, right? Not saying, I can't believe you did that again. You're terrible. You're horrible. Hey, not like that. Another thing, he says, keep watch on yourselves, you spiritual people who are helping people out of sin, lest you too be tempted, right? You are not exempt from that temptation, just like Hebrews 3 said. Any person in this room could be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Don't think you're immune to that. And then it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what it means in context to bear one another's burdens, right? If you were, you know, doing it Babylon Bee style, it'd be like, I'll carry everyone's backpack, right? I'll bear one another's burdens, right? Yeah, it's great. But what is this text actually saying? Bear one another's burdens. Be there when people sin. Be there to restore people. Be there to help people repent. Be there to keep one another accountable. Right? If you're not involved in other people's spiritual lives, you have to ask the question, how much do you really love them? And there are people that you say you love, right? Hopefully your family and your friends and your small groups and whatever. But I just want you to ask the question, am I really involved? Am I keeping them accountable for prayer? Am I keeping them accountable for DBR? Am I doing anything like that? Do I even have any kind of reach into their spiritual lives, or do the only thing we talk about ever is sports and makeup? I'm looking here. Right? You guys don't talk about makeup. You people do, except for the second row. But is that all we talk about, right? And I hope you know, if you know me or you know the leaders well enough, we love to talk about anything, right? We're fun, right? But we have to talk about spiritual things because that's the most important. That really is the most important. There's nothing more important than that. If we love people, we'll be in their spiritual lives and help them grow. When we see sin, we'll lovingly point it out. We'll speak the Bible truth to them. We'll be there for them. We'll encourage them. The real problem is we don't love people enough, right? I mean, if it's true that there are people in this room who are headed to hell right now, there are people in your small group that are not saved, right? The most loving thing that you can do for them is help them be saved, lead them to salvation. Something that's so crazy amazing is that James says you can actually do that. You actually can be a part of someone's testimony. You can be a part of someone's salvation experience by God. How? Are you saving them? No. But look what it says. If someone wanders from the truth and you bring them back, let them know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Can you save a soul from death? Right? Can you do that? Well, no, right? I mean, God has to do that. But what is he saying? He's literally saying, you can be a part of that process for someone. Oh, cover a multitude of sins. Are you able to forgive someone's sins? No. But guess what? God is saying, you can be a part of this process. Like, the privilege that he gives you and I to be a part of someone's testimony, someone's salvation, someone's conversion, that is a crazy, amazing privilege that you need to take every chance you get. Point number three. We're going to really do this, we need to lovingly lead people to Christ. Lovingly lead people to Christ. Right? Keep Galatians 6 in mind, right? Spirit of gentleness. We're not just slamming people saying, you're this, you're this, you're this. No. Helping them, leading them to Christ. Notice that you're not saving them. You're not forgiving their sins. But you're leading them to the one who can. And in doing so, James says you become a part of that process, which is an amazing privilege. The word for wander or wanderer, the same word that we get the word planet from. Like, why planet, right? You wander from planet to planet? No. So if you looked up in the sky back in the really old days, I mean, same thing today, I guess. The sky hasn't changed much. But if you look at it with a telescope, you'll notice that the stars stay in their patterns. That's why there's constellations. You can kind of see them. They kind of stay in their patterns. But the planets, they're moving everywhere, right? Because they're in the solar system and they're closer to us. And people even back in the day, they understood that. And they said, okay, they're like the wandering stars. They're the wanderers. We'll call them planets, right? That's the word here for a wanderer, someone who's wandering, not staying in that fixed position where God says, look, if you're in Christ, you are fixed in Christ. You are there. Nothing can remove you from that. It's amazing that we can be a part of this process where a person is saved. Cover a multitude of sins. That means being forgiven, right? You can be the person to lead someone else to forgiveness. I mean, have you thought about that recently? Maybe you haven't. Maybe that's kept you from doing that with someone. You can be a part of someone's forgiveness. Psalm 32:1 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." The idea of God, who knows everything, takes your sin and like covers it. Treats it like it's just like in this box and it's gone. Right? Micah says it's like it's thrown into the depths of the sea. Psalm 103, verse 11 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Funny little thing that a lot of people don't think about, the east from the west. It's different than the north and the south. I know this is maybe a cheesy dad illustration, but if you go far north enough and you go on the top of the globe, guess what happens? You can start going south, right? You know what you can never do if you're going east? You can never go west. You're always going in that direction. As far as the east is from the west, it's an impossibly far thing. Right? You're not just thinking, oh, east and west, like that room, like as far as the east is from the west, it's only like 100 yards, 120 east, 120 west. Like, no, that's not what he's saying. He's saying like directionally, it's an impossible distance. That's how far God removes your sins from you. And that's how good forgiveness in Jesus Christ is. He removes your sin forever. When you get saved, the moment that you are saved, all of your sins in the past removed as far as the east is from the west. All your sins in the future as far as the east and from the west. Never touched again by your sin. You can be a part of that for someone. You can lead someone to that. I want to turn to one more passage before we head out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is so important. I want us all to see this. Last text we're going to look at this year. Well, sort of. Book of James. 2 Corinthians 5:14. I love it because it explains a guy who made this his practice. A guy who always was reaching out to people who were astray. And he tells us why, and he tells us even how we can do it. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 14. Check it out. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Right? That's why we lovingly lead people to Christ. What forces us to have awkward conversations with people about their salvation? What forces us to say, hey, I don't think we should be doing that? Why would anyone ever do that? Well, because the love of Christ controls us, doesn't it? I mean, if you're a Christian, you think about how good salvation is. If someone doesn't have it, right? That love of Christ that you've been shown, doesn't that make you just like, man, this person needs that too? The love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So he's saying, I want people to be Christians. I want people to live for Jesus because Jesus died for people. He wants them to live for Jesus. They can be saved. Verse 16 says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." Right? When we look at people, we don't say, oh man, you used to be this before you were Christian. Oh, I'm not going to be friends with you. I mean, you were like this though before you were Christian. So we can't be friends. We can't hang out. We can't, you know, eat meals together. Before you were Christian, you did all that. It's not going to happen. This whole, you know, love of Christ, it's not going to happen. He says, no. We don't do that. We don't regard anyone according to the flesh. Why? Verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." Past tense. Not the new is coming. The new has come. Like, it's here. If you're in Christ, you're saved. And new heart is here. It'd be bad if I didn't mention right here that this text might show some of you that you're not in Christ because you're not a new creation. You are the same person you always have been. You're the same liar. You're the same lust-filled person. You're the same deceiver that you always have been. Right? But he says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. There's something different about you. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All of this, verse 18, is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So reconciled means we used to be enemies, now we're friends. And what he's saying is, Christians have been reconciled to God by who? Jesus. Jesus stands between us and God and brings the two parties together. And now look what he's going to say. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So now what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to be the person who stands between people and Christ. And you're saying, look, you need to come to you. You see that? You were brought by Christ to God. Now he's saying, I want you to bring people to Christ. That's the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. These sinners, non-Christian word, these people who are against God, fought God, are now reconciled to God. Jesus did that. How did it work? Not counting their trespasses against them, right? Forgiveness, having their sins covered, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, right? An ambassador is someone who represents a country to another country, right? You represent a king or a president to another person. You are an ambassador for Christ if you're a Christian. What does he do? God making his appeal through us, right? God speaks through us. What does he say? We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When someone sins in your small group, when someone is straying, when someone is not a Christian and it's clear, your job as an ambassador is to take the message of reconciliation and say, look, you are apart from God right now. I know that, but you can be reconciled to God. Will you just please go to Christ and be forgiven? Will you just please trust in Christ? Will you please just turn from your sin and you'll be forgiven? Can you just please do that? That's the implore. We implore people. You're begging. Be reconciled to God. Verse 21 describes how he did that. It says, for our sake, he, that's God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. Jesus was not a sinner, but God treated Jesus like he was a sinner, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You realize that Jesus was treated like a criminal. Jesus was treated like a despicable person, the scum of the earth, the worst person you can think of. That's how God treated Jesus, the perfect one, for you, for me, for your sin, my sin. He didn't just pay for one person's sin and, oh, that covered. No, he paid for all of our sins. The agony that Jesus experienced from God was so much greater because you need to realize, the Bible says this in many places, that God killed Jesus. God killed Jesus. Yeah, the Romans had a part in it. The Jews had a part of it. Our sin had a part of it. But guess who ultimately did it? God did it. Why? Because of you and me. Because our sin needed to be paid for. And Jesus was treated like a filthy, rotten criminal for you and me, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus earned all this righteousness. He can now distribute that to all of us. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, working together with him, right? That's the amazing truth of James 5, that you can work together with God as a part of the salvation process for somebody. That's crazy amazing. I know, I don't want to skip over that. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now Paul's saying, hey guys, look, I know I'm telling you guys to be ambassadors for Christ, but I want to make sure you're not a non-Christian here. I want to make sure you're not a person who's deceiving yourself, that you haven't received the grace of God in vain. That's why he talks to a group of Christians. They're professing Christians. They already got 1 Corinthians, right? And 1.5 Corinthians. We think this is the fourth letter to the Corinthians that Paul wrote. And he says, but some of you guys might have still received the gospel in vain. And I'll say the same thing to you. I know I've preached a lot to a lot of you. I know you've heard a lot of sermons from the Bible, but some of you have received the gospel in vain. That means empty, for nothing. You've heard it and it's done you no good because you've never trusted it. For he says, in a favorable time, I've listened to you. In a day of salvation, I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's true for your friends. That's true for the people in your life that aren't Christians, but that's also true for some of you who know you're not saved and need to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. You've put it off. You've received the grace of God in vain, but you haven't trusted it. Can you just please trust it today? Can you talk to a leader? Can you talk to me? Can you talk to somebody and turn from your sins because you can be forgiven? You can get all that forgiveness. The amazing truth is he can involve people in this room. He can involve you leaders. He can involve people who have been saved from their sins themselves to lead others to Christ. That's the most amazing privilege. The coolest thing is, I mentioned that if we're on God's team, right, back to the illustration of the team, we're drafted. We're brought in by somebody. And the awesome thing about that is you can enjoy eternal life forever with the people that you bring on God's team, that you lead to Christ. I want you to think about that. I want you to make sure that you are lovingly reaching out to people and caring enough about their souls to bring them back to the truth, especially when they've wandered. All right, that's the book of James. Let's pray.